Today's study will be study number 5 in our series I've entitled Blood. And our date for today is 3/11/18. So we'll keep moving on with this one. Huge subject in Scripture. And I thought it a very worthy subject. I'm not sure that I'm... It's worthy of study, but I'm not sure that I'm a worthy teacher to be bringing it, because it is such, I believe, an important subject. But our study purpose in all this, I guess that gets down to the nitty-gritty of it, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's usage and mention of it throughout Scripture. Any subject that Scripture mentions as much as it does this, in my mind, warrants a good look. And the importance of blood, as we will see, begins in Genesis and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. It's just one of those things that is constant from one end to the other. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood as it appears in God's Word. Last Sunday, we looked at the Genesis 37, chapter 37, account of Joseph being sold into slavery at the hands of his brethren. And we looked at the related mention of blood in that regard in verses 22, 26, and 31. But as always, we're going to put the context with it as it goes along. So, of course, we can get the gist of what's going on and not just look specifically at the verses with the word in it, but we'll try to gain all the context around it and go through the account and see what's going on with it.
This is number 5.
This will be study number 5, yeah, in blood. So for today's study, let's review another occurrence of blood in Scripture relative to Joseph's history in Egypt. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 42. And yes, I'm kind of going through this the way that Scripture has it arranged. I'm just going down when I do a study on blood or a search for blood in my Bible, my Power Bible program, it goes and it throws me up a list, and I'm pretty much just going down through that list. So there's nothing magic about where I'm getting all the mention of blood. It's just from a list. But I want to read verses 1 through 24, Genesis 42. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Now, what I want to do is read verses 1 through 4, but I want you to note the statement that Reuben, the brother, is going to make in verse 22 as we go through this. So you get the picture from where we were last week. You remember that the brothers, because of their jealousy and their, it literally says their hatred of their brother Joseph that kept telling them his dreams, that their real irritation and hatred with him drove them to sell him into the hands of the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him to the Egyptians. And then once in Egypt, you'll remember the story, by interpreting the dream of the Pharaoh accurately, Joseph came to be in great power. He literally was made second to the Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. And the dream that the Pharaoh dreamed had to do with a famine to come. And to boil it all down, make a long story short, Joseph basically told the Pharaoh, well, here's what your dream means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of a famine like the world has never seen. And when I looked in the Scripture this morning, I literally saw that that was a worldwide famine. Now, I don't know what circumstances had to come to bear to bring the world, the entire world, to a point to where, and maybe it was the known world at that time. I didn't dig deeply into that. I'll leave that up to you guys. But, you know, the famine affected not only Egypt, but the entire region around Egypt. So that when it come down to it, in the second year or so of the famine, only those in Egypt had grain to make bread from and could survive. And all the other nations said, you know, there's corn in Egypt. We better go to Egypt, take our money, and see if we can buy corn from them so that we too can survive. So That's where we are going to pick up. Joseph has already been made chief over Pharaoh's. All Pharaoh has. And he has been given a daughter. A daughter of one of the daughter of Pharaoh, the priest of On, was given to Joseph as his wife. And he was 30 years old, it says, when he stood before the king and did all this. So now you have a 30-year-old Joseph that has come to power over, he's second in command in all the land of Egypt. And Egypt at the time was one of the most powerful countries in all the world. They were the world power, in my opinion, in that day. So let's read. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 42. It says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Why are you looking around at each other? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." This famine was so severe that they literally had no food. Their crops did not make, they had, you know, and back in this day, you couldn't just run down to the supermarket and buy what you needed. You either grew it and lived, or you did not grow it and died. That was the long and the short of it. Verse 3, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt." Now, what happened to the 11th one? There was 12 to start with. Joseph was sold into slavery, which left 11. So it says the 10 brethren. Well, guess what? After Joseph was sold into slavery, another son was born to Jacob, and his name was Benjamin, who is the tribe of Benjamin. But at this point, Benjamin was just a lad. He was not able to make he was not one that you would send on a trip like they're about to have to make all the way to Egypt. It says, "But Benjamin," verse 4, "Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." Well, you know, Jacob is remembering what happened. He thinks Joseph is dead because that's the lie that the brothers told him, and he's been living with the memory of his dead son all these years. Well, God blessed him with another son, sort of as a replacement for Joseph that he lost. And he's not taking that chance with Benjamin. Oh, no. I'm not letting Benjamin go with you guys, lest peradventure the same thing happened to him. Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan," even the land of Canaan, the land that floweth with milk and honey, as we note from very early in the history of the book of Genesis. Even the land of Canaan was suffering from this great famine. It says in verse 6, "And Joseph was the governor over the land." He's in a position of power. "And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Did a little smile come across your face? You remember the dreams that Joseph told his brothers? "I see me, my sheaf is standing, and all your sheaves are bowing in obeisance to my sheaf." Well, guess what? Here we have it. Here's the reality of the dream that Joseph dreamed. "And Joseph saw his brethren," verse 7, "and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food." He's being really gruff and rough with them, which I guess you could expect. When now you see those that all these years later that sold you, maybe 15 years or so. Because he's 30 now, and he was, 17?
Yeah.
So it's 13 years later. "They said, we come from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." He looked like your basic Egyptian now. He had probably had on all the regalia and, you know, whatever makeup they have and all that stuff. All this is on Joseph. Well, he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he remembered, it says in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land here come. Y'all are just spies here to spy out all that's going on. Verse 10, and they said unto him, no, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Well, this time they actually happen to be telling the truth. You know, they lied to their father, but this time they're square up. No, we're not spies. We're just here to buy food. They said, we are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. We are, you know, we're just all the brothers of one father. We're not here spying out anything. We're just servants. Verse 12, and he said unto them, no, but to see the nakedness of the land here come. He acts like he don't believe them. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. The one that's not is the one that's speaking to them. And the youngest that is with their father is Benjamin. So now Joseph knows, oh, I have a brother that I've never seen. There's a new twist here to the whole thing. As they are divulging their family tree to Joseph, he comes to the realization that there's a brother he's never seen. And Joseph said unto them, verse 14, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, you're spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. He said, I believe you're spies, but I'll give you a way to prove that you're not, whether you are or whether you're not. So he says, hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. He figured very cleverly, figured out a way to get to see his brother that he's never seen before. He said, send one of you and let him, in verse 16, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. Either you'll bring me your brother to prove this, or by the life of Pharaoh, I'm going to say you're a spy. So they're in a pickle here, because it's within his power in Egypt to have them locked up or whatever. He is the number two guy. Don't forget that. And he put them together into ward 3 days. He kept them in. Any coincidence that it just happens to be 3 days that he put them in the ward? No. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. He says, here's what I want you to do, and if you do this, you can live, but understand that I fear your God. I fear God just like you do. He said, if you be true men, verse 19, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. He said, well, we're gonna keep the rest of you, but we're gonna let one of your brethren let all of you go except one. We're going to keep one brother in the prison. All the rest of you are going to take the provisions back, the corn, but you've got to bring your younger brother. He kept the one brother, as the guarantee that they would be back and not just flee the scene. So he's pretty shrewd arranger here. It says that they did so in verse 20. 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They said, you remember what we did to Joseph? We're being, God is recompensing that on our heads. It sure is the world. As soon as they got gone, they started talking about it. Well, you know, we a lot of times say, well, karma's come around and got them, or, you know, fate has dealt its blow or whatever. But their view was, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They admitted their guilt. And they said, now is the payment for the guilt coming back around to get us.
Well, Joseph, too, was speaking to them through an interpreter.
And, yeah, because they don't know that he can yet understand Hebrew.
Yeah, but he told them even through the interpreter that he believed their God.
Yeah.
And they didn't, and that kind of went over their heads.
Yeah, they totally missed that point. That's a good point. So it said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. You know, he probably begged them not to sell him into slavery. I'm sure he did.
That answers the question that we had the last time.
Yeah, exactly. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And here's the verse. I want you to look at this verse in 22. This is very interesting. You remember Reuben, you know, the rest of them wanted to kill him. And Reuben stood up, kind of stepped forward and quelled that notion and said, well, let's just sell him. So it says, and Reuben answered them in verse 22, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child, and you would not hear? Therefore, you remember, Reuben wanted to release him so he could go back to his father.
Yeah, he was going to take him back.
Yeah, he was going to fool his brethren into just leaving him in the pit, and he was going to come back and rescue him and take him back to dad. But he said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also, look at this. His blood is required. Now, Reuben has no idea that Joseph's still alive. There has been none of Joseph's blood spilled. But Reuben doesn't know that. Reuben has no idea that it's Joseph that's talking to them. But his assumption is that his blood was spilled, because he said his blood is required. Remember what we read in Genesis 4?
Yeah.
The laws that God put down, you remember those? Because the law of Israel has not been given to Moses yet. There is no Moses yet. But yet he says the blood is what? Required. Darash in the Hebrew. It's to follow for pursuit or search.
Blood is required.
Blood for blood, God said. Remember? You remember? Does it all tie together? It does to me. Reuben understands this. Even admitting his part of the guilt of the sin. Now he's getting his I told you so in. I told y'all this would be required. Because, you know, as sure as they talk about, man, we're getting our recompense now for what we did to Joseph. And he said, I tried to tell you. I tried to talk you out of this. And now his blood is being required. God is exercising the judgment against us because of this. That's what Reuben thinks. It's amazing what we see in Scripture. Verse 23, it says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. They didn't know that he could speak Hebrew. So they're speaking this between themselves, and Joseph is listening, for he spake to them by an interpreter. Everything, to Dad's point, everything that Joseph had said to them, he said through an interpreter. But that's a good point, that he said, I believe you're God. And they totally missed that. It went right over their head. That should have been a flag for them. How How is it that an Egyptian in such a high position believes our God?
How goofy can they get?
Yeah, I mean, how blind can people be? Pretty blind, evidently. So it says, they knew not, verse 23, that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and he wept, he cried, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Any reason you think he took Simeon? Was it not Simeon that was kind of the ringleader of the let's get rid of him?
Yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah.
So it's, I guess in a way, kind of is, sort of is coming all back around on him. But I wanted to go through this.
And two, it was kind of Joseph's understanding. I don't know if he knew about Reuben wanting to kind of save him at that point in time, but he knew about Simeon and them talking against him. So that was a normal thing with humans, is to want to get a little revenge.
Yeah, get a little payback. I'm just going to hold your brother here in prison to make sure that you guys come back with your youngest and
Even though it brought him to tears, he still did.
Yeah. Can you imagine the strain of having to be, you know, this powerful Pharaoh leader-like individual at one moment, and knowing that that's your family, and have to turn around and cry in private and then come back? That had to be pretty tough. But I think he's doing it to make a point. And he's also doing it to see his youngest brother, because he's never seen Benjamin. So, well, I'm going to stop there with that. But even as I was reading it to kind of refresh myself on it this morning, you can't stop reading this story when you start. You'll end up at the end, like I did this morning. You'll end up at the end of the book of Genesis before you can put it down. It's like one of the best novels you can ever, you know, you get involved in a good book. That's exactly what's happening here. So study it out. Don't let, you know, I'm going to stop here and go to the next one. But you need to read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, of what happens here and how he finally reveals himself unto his brothers and his dad, and all of Israel is saved because of Joseph being in Egypt. So it all had there was a means to an end here in God's plan. And Joseph realized that. And he told his brethren that when he finally revealed to them who he was. So don't, it is an awesome, awesome story or account in the scripture. So don't cheat yourself out of not reading the last seven chapters of Genesis until you get all the way to the coffin in Egypt, where Jacob's in a coffin in Egypt. So don't let that escape you. Turn with me, if you would, for the rest of our study this morning. Go just a few pages on over. There's a couple of more mentions in the book of Genesis on blood. But I think I'll leave those for you guys. And skip with me, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Now, you know and are aware that after Joseph was king of Egypt, that with the people in Egypt after that, that there was another Pharaoh that come along that did not think that much of the Hebrews or of Joseph. And things were not so good for the Hebrews in that they actually were enslaved by the Egyptians after that fact, later on, years after the fact. So that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 4. We pick up with Moses, and Moses is getting the words from God of how to get the Pharaoh to let my people go, let the Israelites leave from the land of Egypt. So what I want to do, and I want to read the entire chapter of Exodus 4. And it contains three references to blood in verses 9, 25, and 26. And as we go through, we'll stop and talk about that. But I want you to note the different usages of the word in all three of these, in all three of these verses, because they're kind of used in different ways. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." This is when God is telling Moses, you are going to be the leader of my people. And you are going to be the one to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses is saying, but God, I'm nothing. I'm not, they're not going to listen to me. These people are not going to take my word for these things. So he answered and said, verse 1 of chapter 4, "But behold, they will not believe me." That's where we're picking up the story. "Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him," talking to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "It's a rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." God's telling Moses what to do here. "And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." The transmutation of matter. God could take the matter of the rod that Moses had in his hand and change it into a living serpent. And then he could change it back into a rod as Moses grabbed it by the tail. That's pretty amazing. He did that, he said in verse 5, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." And the Lord said furthermore unto him in verse 6, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He just dried up his hand, made it look like he had leprosy. Verse 7 says, "And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh," back and forth. This is the God of the universe that he is having a conversation with. Elohim the Creator. Can you imagine that? I cannot. He said, "And it shall come to pass," in verse 8, "if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it again upon the dry land, and the water," you know, listen to this, "and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Now this is quite an event here. You take dip water out of the river, you pour it upon the dry land, and it turns to blood. That's pretty interesting. Why blood? Remember, the life is in the blood. The blood is very significant in that it is being used here, I believe. He could have turned the water into anything, could he not? He could have turned the water into fish. He could have turned the water into frogs. He could have turned the water into flies. He could have turned it into mercury or any other, but he chose blood.
Other times he turned it into wine anyway.
Yeah, could have turned it into wine. But here he chose to turn it into blood. Interesting. Verse 10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord God, I'm not worthy. I can't speak well. I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a attractive man. Everything the world loves, I'm not. Does that say anything to you about how God chooses? It does to me. God don't look on the outward part. He looks on the heart.
Well, if he chooses you to do a job, he's going to give you the tools to do it.
Exactly. He said, I'm of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him in verse 11, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I make everything, Moses. Didn't I make all the other things? Well, he says, now therefore go.
This is the basic of when Christ came as man and started his ministry.
Exactly. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Well, how much better can it be? You go, and I'll teach you what you have to say. The teacher, of course, being Elohim, the creator. That's amazing to me. With God's servant Moses, he spoke mouth to mouth. I will tell you, I will teach you, I will show you what you have to say. Amazing. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And ye shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be unto thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So God's telling Moses, here's how the arrangement is going to be. In that set of verses. Look at the note on verse 16 where it says, and he shall be thy spokesman. In chapter 7:1, it says, thy prophet. Hence, God's prophet is God's spokesman. The man of God, Deuteronomy 33:1, Psalms 90, God's man who spoke for God, qualified only by God's spirit and God's word and by God's making known what is to be spoken. And Moses went, verse 18, and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt. Now remember, all this took place outside of Egypt. Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, verse 19, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. I've taken care of Moses. Go ahead and go back to Egypt. Everybody that was looking to kill you, they're not going to be a problem. And Moses, verse 20, took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, may be a little amazing to you why God would send Moses to try to convince the Pharaoh to let him go by the hand of God. Yet by the same hand of God, God says, I'm going to harden his heart. You talk to him, Tell him what the terms are, but I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. Now, that doesn't seem to make, it's like playing both ends against the middle. It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense unless God is wanting to show the children of Israel the great power that he has through the revelation of these plagues that are going to come about as a result of the Pharaoh not letting the children go. That's the amazing part. That God's will in all this is that the children of Israel may see to this end. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, verse 22, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Wow. And guess what? The last of the plagues that breaks the cycle is the slaying of the firstborn of all of Egypt. All the sons, the cattle, everything. Human, animal, all of it. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Look at this. And cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody, it's the same word, Dam, D-A-M, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Because evidently Moses had already breached the subject of the covenant of circumcision with his wife Zipporah. She, however, did not evidently like the whole idea of cutting the foreskin from their son. So when she finally agreed to do it and did it, she just threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you're a bloody husband. Well, you can imagine any mom, you know, that's not... And in this day, you know, the way that it's done today is totally different than the way it was done here. Can you imagine the caterwauling that took place from the child at the act of circumcising the child like they did in those days? Very different from how it's, you know, it's not easy today, but it's a little more, less barbaric than it was in this day, and that's why she did that. She took that, and that's why I say, yeah, look at the different usages of blood as we go through, this is the word bloody, but she's using it to describe Moses. Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. She was not very pleased. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, verse 27, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went, verse 29, and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Remember what God said? This is how I'm going to use Aaron. I will tell you what to tell Aaron, and you let Aaron tell the people. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. And the people believed, verse 31. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. When it come real to them, when it come clear to them, that God has truly sent us a deliverer, and the power of the deliverer was demonstrated with the rod as he cast it on the ground, turned into a serpent. Then when he grabbed it by the tail, it turned back into a rod. And they, like, oh, God, God has visited us. He has heard our cries, and he will deliver us from the Egyptians. So we'll stop there for today, and then we'll pick up with blood going through the book of Exodus, which is going to be interesting. It's going to be very interesting. We're going to see a river turn to blood. We're going to see blood put over the doorpost to keep the death angel from visiting the children of Israel. We're going to see a lot of other things dealing with blood as we go through the book of Exodus, so stay tuned.